Well, good morning. I just wanted to say thanks to so many of you who have reached out to us and provided meals and hung out with my wife. She had surgery almost a couple weeks ago, but the love of the body has been real and tangible in our lives this week. So thanks so many of you for helping us through this time that hasn't been that fun, but a day at a time, and it's good to be with people even when you're going through such a great time that love and care for you. So thank you so much. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, starting in verse 7 and going through verse 13. So if you have a Bible, open up there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And if you don't own a Bible, we're just really glad that you're here this morning. There's a little bookshelf or bookcase in the foyer or shelf out there that has Bibles and other literature on it. Please pick up anything of interest to you. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and we're in the third chapter, starting in verse 7 this morning. And before we get into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come, and as we sung, you are a good, good Father. You love us, and despite our sin and our rebellion, Lord, all of us who have trusted you, you have clothed our nakedness and our shame with the righteousness of Christ. And now we can come before your presence with boldness and confidence, certainly not because we are holy or righteous, but because Jesus Christ was. So Lord, what you want from us is honesty and openness before you. So we just pray that we would have that here this morning, that we would allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, that we would be real with you, that we would be real with one another, that you would be honored, that we would see you as sufficient for all the needs of our lives. So Lord, we thank you for your word. May you speak through it to us this morning. I've got nothing to say of significance, but Lord, you are the God of the universe that desires to speak to our hearts. May we have ears to hear, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As human beings, I think we have a tremendous creative ability to justify our, whether we want to call them failures, our mistakes, our shortcomings. We can often raise that to an art form. Read about a dad who was confronting his kids. They had gotten in a fight, and he goes to the son and he says, "Who started the fight?" And the son points to his sister and says, "She did. She hit me back." And I love that. It's like, okay, if she would have just taken the hit and just left it there, but it's her fault because she hit me back. And I remember several years ago, there was the infamous Twinkie defense, where somebody had claimed he was all sugared up on Twinkies, and that's what led him to commit his crime. It can't be my fault. It can't be my issue. It's got to be something external to me because, you know, I'm pretty good, right? I don't have big problems, and the problems that I have, they're not my fault. Someone has said that human depravity, the presence of sin in human beings, is the doctrine in Scripture that has more evidence for than any other doctrine in the world. There's more evidence for that, but this doctrine is more universally denied than any other doctrine in Scripture as well. Because we hate to admit that we have fallen short, that we have sinned, that we are not all that. And as we've been going through Genesis, we've looked, and the last time I preached on Genesis, we looked at Adam and Eve and their fall, and they began to doubt God's love, to doubt his word, to look at the one thing that he said, "Don't do that," and said, "You know, I really have to have this for life." And the tempter comes in, he says, "Yeah, if you have that, then you're just going to be like God. You're going to be calling your own shots. You're going to be like God. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. You want to take control of your life. You want to have the reins of your life." And I think that temptation has come to probably all of us at one point in time in our life, where we begin to doubt God's love, where we think, you know what, I think I know better what I need than God knows what I need right now. And if he really loved me, if he really cared for me, he would not have said, don't do that one thing. I got to have this one thing. This is what's going to give me life. I need to take my life into my own hands. I need to do my own thing. This is what is going to provide me with life. And most of us have grabbed for whatever that forbidden fruit was and thought, man, that's what's going to produce life. And then shockingly become aware that that didn't really work out in the way that we were anticipating. And we're in that time right after they've grabbed that fruit, the thing that was forbidden, where now some of the consequences come to bear. But before the consequences come to bear, God comes into these folks' lives. And we're going to see how they respond when they are exposed. And I think how they respond is so similar to how we respond. We're going to see basically that they cover, they hide, and they blame. And so often we do the exact same thing. So let's read this passage and let's talk a little bit about how we respond when we've been exposed. Starting in verse 7, right after Adam ate, he says, "Then the eyes of both were opened." So as I said, that was going to happen. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to know good and evil. But instead of recognizing their divinity, they are experiencing now their depravity. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is a reading of God's word. So here we have the beginning of kind of the psychological consequences of Adam and Eve's choice to rebel against God, to take matters into their own hands, to be their own gods. And we see that it starts with a cover-up here. And the cover-up starts before God even gets on the scene. God is not yet even in the garden, and they are sewing fig leaves together to make these loincloths to cover themselves from one another. The text says the eyes of both were opened. All of a sudden, they are self-conscious. They're aware of their lack, of their sin, of their vulnerability, of their being open and exposed before somebody else, and that other person being able to see them as they really are and not liking that a bit. To me, this is so much more than physical nakedness. It's this sense of being exposed for who they are. I've used this example before, but how many of you would be comfortable staying in this auditorium if your inner thought life from the last few days was projected on that screen behind me in living color? I would probably be the first out the door, and like when Jesus wrote in the sand, probably all the old folks would head out, and it's like, okay, yeah, we realize that this is not something that makes us comfortable. We want to cover that up. We'd want to shut the projector off. We'd want to shut that down. Why? Because what we are feels really, really vulnerable when exposed to other people and they see us as we really are in this state of sinfulness. And I think when this enters into the world, people begin to think, you know what? I can't be real. I can't be known and be loved at the same time. So I have to cover who I really am to still experience love and relationship. Even Adam, they were naked before. It was not an issue, right? That was not an issue. And when Adam says, I realized I was naked, God's like, well, you've been naked all along. What's the big deal? Why is this a big deal now? Now I'm exposed, and I'm exposed to someone whom I'm vulnerable to, and that makes me really, really uncomfortable because I feel really, really inadequate in who I am, and I'm not that person that I want to be projected out there, that I want to be seen. Do we cover up our nakedness today? I think we do, and I think we do in so many ways. I think we can still use clothes, right? This external image that I present is the image that I want you to know, right? And if I wear the right clothes, if I have the right hairstyle, if I look a particular way, then that projects an image of what I want you to see of me, right? I don't want you to see beyond the surface, but I'm going to put the surface together in such a way that the image I project is going to be different than what is behind that surface, right? We live in a culture that is obsessed with outward experience or appearance, and we focus on that. And there's so many of us think, I have to be attractive to the opposite sex to be something, to be somebody, to be loved. And we do everything on the outside to cover up kind of who we are, or to morph that, or to change that so that we sense I can be accepted and loved, but I can't really be real. I have to change who I really am. And if you don't think this is true, what happens? For those of us who are older, this has been a long time, but when you go on a date, right? The whole process of dating sometimes is a giant cover-up, right? It's like, okay, you know, you're going to meet this person, and they're going to come over to your apartment or wherever you're living, and it's like, oh, what do? You clean your apartment. You haven't cleaned your apartment in 6 months, but all of a sudden, you clean your apartment. Why? Because you don't want this person to know that you're really a slob. You want them to come in and say, wow, this person has got it all together. Or you say, oh, let's not meet at my apartment. Let's meet at a restaurant because there's no way I'm going to get this thing cleaned up. Or we dress in such a way that the parts of us that we don't want accentuated are not accentuated and other parts are, right? We move the conversation to topics that we know something about, and we're really fearful that it may move to a topic that we don't know anything about, and then we'll be exposed as being kind of not knowing anything. And so this whole process, even in dating at beginning, it's like this, I got to cover up who I really am. Why? Because if you knew who I really was, you'd probably, not going out with this dude. Arm's length and stay away. And I think, you know, that can be physical, but also we can cover up our feelings of inadequacy and shame by performance sometimes, by educational achievements, by the letters that are after our name or before our name. So don't look at me, look at these things. Because these are what I want you to notice, because in these things, I'm a success. But if you saw kind of what was going in my heart, you would know that's not it. But this stuff, look at this stuff, right? Magician, sleight of hand, you know, don't worry about what's going back here. That's what's going on here that's important. Resumes, they're really creative ways where we cover up. I was in financial management at a Fortune 500 company. I work the cash register at McDonald's, right? It's like how we couch things, how we present things. We want to appear a little bit better than we really are, or maybe a lot better than we really are. We're desperate to control the image that others have of us. And recently I've seen a couple guys that were very prominent in the church handle exposure in a not good way, where it moved to a position of covering up, of blaming, of hiding, of accusing others, and it's like, whoa, the evidence seems pretty overwhelming here. Why don't you just own this stuff? Why? Well, there's too much riding on this. I can't let people see who I really am, because who I really am is not that presentable. But the image now that has been crafted of me as this prominent Christian leader, celebrity. That's what I want you to see. And if that cracks, that's going to be devastating because nobody's going to like me anymore. We cover up by religion. I'm really this nice. I really am. I'm really, really this good. I really, really am. What happens when stress hits your life? When sickness hits your life? When pressure hits your life? When you hit your thumb with a hammer? What comes out of your mouth at that point in time? And what usually comes out of our mouth, we will excuse, we'll justify, we'll say, well, that wasn't really me. It was the stress I was under, or I wasn't feeling that good, or I hadn't slept in days, or I was in. Okay, let me ask you a question. What's the real you? Is the real you the you that you present where everything's calm and you're in control of the image you're projecting? Or is the real you what comes out when that stuff is taken away? When the fig leaves are not that effective in hiding what's really behind them anymore. You know, we all have these futile attempts, I think, to self-cover. You know, it's the balding guy that, you know, takes the one strand of hair, lets it go 12 feet long and kind of twirls it around on his head. And I'm just like, dude, everybody knows you're bald. Just own it, yeah? It's just, you know, let it go. And we laugh, but we do that, I think, in our lives as well. And it's just that sense of, I can't let you know who I really am because you won't love me anymore. And we just don't think that we can be known and we can be loved simultaneously. So we know what we're like, so we feel like we've got to cover that up and we've got to hide that if we're going to experience love in this world. And we have all sorts of ways where we're putting our fig leaves together. We're going to make ourselves better. We're going to make ourselves acceptable. A study was done, this was several years ago, about Christian bookstores. If you go into Christian bookstores, and this has probably changed even more now, 87.5% of those books could be classified as self-help books. Do this, do that. And only 12.5% dealt with God, dealt with theology, dealt with... It was all, okay, what do you need to do to get your life together? You can do it. You've got the power. Yeah. Oh, yeah, God's going to help you. He's going to come along here. You know, God's my co-pilot kind of thing. So we're gonna massage and manage our image by what we can do. And it's futile. Fig leaves don't cover very well, I don't think. Yet they're covering themselves from one another. This relationship that was perfect, that was transparent, that was open, that was vulnerable, that was beautiful. They were known and they were loved. All of a sudden, sin has come into that. And it's like, no, I don't want you to know me. Not this part of me. So we cover up. We feel inadequate. And we have a dreaded fear of being exposed as we really are. Secondly, we attempt to hide. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Any of you ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old? It's a blast, right? Because what do they think? They think, I can't see him, he can't see me, right? So they're hiding behind the curtains, their feet are sticking out and everything. They're kind of giggling back there, and they think, whoa, he's not going to find me at all. You know, and you play along with it, okay? Here we have Adam and Eve, and I think they were created, if anyone was genetically perfect, they were genetically perfect. They were the most brilliant people that have ever existed on the planet, and what are they doing? They're hiding from God in the trees. Okay? How effective is that going to be? This is God, the omniscient one. Oh. And God approaches, and they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love that picture. The picture of walking in Scripture is more than just taking a stroll, getting some exercise. It's of relating to one another. when you went anywhere, you walked in those days, right? There's a proverb that can two walk together and not be agreed. There's a sense of, there's community, there's relationship. As we walk together, we live life together, we do life together, we walk together. And this seemed to be the pattern that God had with his people. And I don't know exactly how this looked, but they were aware this is the sound of the Lord. This is his voice, or this is what he sounds like when he comes. And it used to be they'd probably run to him and say, "Ah, oh, he's here." There's this time of intimacy and closeness and being with God, this Father that's created us, that's wonderful. And now it's like, whoa, I hear God, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do because now I'm afraid. And I love it that God shows up in the cool of the day. It's this time where it's cool. What could God have done? It's like, how? And here are these two people. The only thing you've said is, don't do this one thing. They said, basically, stick it in your ear. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God doesn't show up, and he's got his lightning bolts. Where are you? We're starting again. We're all done with you guys. It's all over. He doesn't show up in a tornado. He doesn't show up. The trees of the garden aren't being uprooted as he's coming through, pulling stuff up and said, where are you? And you're like, no. He comes and he asks some questions. To me, this is where you see already in Scripture the gracious seeking heart of God, pursuing sinners despite their rebellion. Where are you? Did God not know the answer to that question? God's omniscient. You know, it's the two-year-old. I know exactly where you are. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Come clean. Come out. But there's this new emotion that Adam and Eve feel in their relationship with God, and it's fear. They feared rejection from one another, and now they fear rejection from God. And they don't like it, so they seek to hide from that. I always ask myself a question, why do atheists care so much if other people believe in God? Why is it skin off your back? You don't believe, okay, let us have our, you know, deluded fantasies and just be happier in life. Why do you care? Because I think all of us at our core recognize that there's a God out there, and someday I'm going to have to deal with this God. And I don't like that because I feel really inadequate. Not only do I feel inadequate in front of other people, but I feel really inadequate in front of God. And God has spoken to them before, and he says, this is what the consequence of your action is going to be. In the day you eat, in that day, you're going to begin this process of death. And that process of death starts, we see it impacting their relationships with one another, this separation from one another, and this separation from God. And God comes into that situation, and he says, where are you? Come on. Are you willing to come out? And like so many of us, we try to hide. During my college days, I didn't want anything to do with God, even though I knew he was real and he was right. So I didn't hang around with Christians. I didn't listen to any Christian music. I went to church maybe once or twice a year on the high Christian holidays and scooted out of there as quick as I could, or when I was home on vacation, I'd go with my parents just to keep up appearances, but I didn't want to be around other believers. Why? Because they reminded me that there is a God out there that's real, and I don't want to have anything to do with him, and he's probably going to be holding me accountable for what I'm doing right now, but I don't want to deal with that right now. So I'm going to hide. And the way I hide was just push him away. Does he go away? If I say, oh, God doesn't exist, or the kind of God that would ever judge or would ever, you know, hold me accountable for the things I've done, that's not the God that I believe in. Wonderful. Does that change who the reality is of God? No. And we live in a day and age where we want to morph God into our image of him. And I see that especially the sense that we are all accountable before God, that is diminishing in a great sense in our world today. The whole concept of hell or anything that deals with punishment and God holding it, it's just out the window today. We don't even talk about that stuff. There's no God that's going to hold us accountable ultimately for this. So why do I have to worry about it then, right? When Paul goes to Athens, he says, God is going to come in the form of Jesus Christ and judge this world. That's the reality. And I don't want to hear that if I've just pushed God out of my life. So I hide, I push him away, I come up with intellectual arguments against him, and I don't want to deal with him in my life. Yet to people like me and like you, God keeps pursuing. He keeps asking the question, where are you? Come out. Come clean. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you answer that question when God speaks to you right now? Where are you? Are you hiding from him? Do you know what you're doing is wrong? You're trying to live your own life, run your own show, and God's graciously pursuing you and says, come out, come clean, own this stuff. Man, these attempts to cover yourself, they're exhausting. There's a place where you can be real and known and loved simultaneously. I want to offer that to you, but I can't offer that to you unless you come to me first. So are you hiding or are you coming out into the open? And then the third thing that I see here is blame. Adam, he's so impressed by God's gracious manner that when God confronts him, he fesses up, he owns his sin, Adam takes it like a man, right? And he blames his wife. And not only does he blame his wife, but who else does he blame? He blames God. Right? This woman, the one that you made, that you put here in the garden, that just a chapter or so, I was like, whoa, this is great. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. And now it's like, whoa, you made a huge mistake, God, by giving me this woman, because I would have been perfect were it not for her. How quick we are to blame others. Eve does the same thing. It's that serpent guy. It's the deceiver. It's not my fault. I was duped. And I don't think this says anything about women being intellectually inferior or more liable to deception. It's just how it worked here. Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers were a dance team, and you know, somebody once asked Ginger, you know, what's the deal? You're always having to follow, you know, are you as good as Fred Astaire? He said, yeah, you know, I do everything Fred does, but I do it backwards and in high heels. So you tell me who's the better dancer here. But the reality is that most of us, we look for someone else to blame instead of looking honestly at ourselves. It's my genetics, it's how I'm made up, it's my temperament, it's the screwed up parents I had, it's the screwed up teacher I had, it's. If only you hadn't given me this person. If only I wasn't married, I wouldn't. If only I was married, I wouldn't. If only I had a better job that paid more, I wouldn't. If only I had better friends, I wouldn't. We live in a culture that, you know, there's always someone to blame. I'm a victim. All right? And I'm not minimizing those who have been victimized by abusers in our culture. That's very, very real. But I think that spills over well beyond those situations where we, instead of taking ownership and responsibility of our own stuff and admitting it, we try to blame somebody else. And ultimately, we blame God. If you had not made me this way, I wouldn't be this way. God, it's your fault. Who are you blaming this morning? What situation? What occurrence? See, all through this, God is just, I think, desirous of them both coming out and just saying, you know what? We really messed up. You've given us everything, and that one thing that you said, I'm sorry. these fig leaves, they're not working. They're not cutting it. I so desperately long to be known, to be loved, to be real, and to be accepted. But now I feel like that possibility is gone because, man, if you knew what was going on in my heart, no one would ever love me. And to those people, God comes and he says, you know what? I will cover you. What does he do? In the next section, he covers them, right? And that's a picture of the ultimate covering that we're going to have in Jesus Christ that covers us with his righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. And what the beauty of the gospel is that we can come real with God. We can say, this is who I am. This is what I'm desperately afraid of sharing. And I can share it with you, and I know because of your love, you're not going to reject me. Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, there is acceptance there that's not based on my performance because, you know what, I just don't have it. And the Lord calls out, and he continues to call out, and he gives them opportunity to own their stuff, to confess it, and to be real, and they just push back like so many of us. So what fig leaves are you sewing together this morning? It's really exhausting to keep those things in place, and they don't do a very good job. And God wants us to come before him and say, this is me. This is my struggle with lust. This is my struggle with greed. This is my struggle with anger. This is my struggle with impatience. This is my struggle with just everything being about me. This is my struggle with wanting to have just a comfortable life. This is my struggle with wanting people to acknowledge me and pray. This is me and all my junk. And I'm owning this before you, God, and I'm acknowledging this, and I'm confessing it to you, and I'm looking to you to cover this because I can't cover it myself. And as I walk through life, it's exhausting to keep putting this image up, to keep trying to present this, and I know someday that image is going to crack. Someday the fig leaf is going to move in the wrong place, and I'm going to be exposed, and that's going to destroy me unless you rescue me right now. Isaiah 61 says this, I will clothe you with the garments of salvation. To me, the amazing grace of the gospel is that we can be fully known and fully loved simultaneously. And you know what? That enables us to be part of a community where we can be real too. Because you know what? I don't have it all together. And there's parts of me that I'm still, don't want to uncover that. But God gets me to that place where I can be real and I can be honest and I can be open because I know I'm not rejected by him because of that, because he has clothed me in the righteousness of Christ and he's working on that transformation in me, and he's bringing us together as a body to be that together so we don't have to hide, we don't have to cover up, we can be real and honest and open and encouraging to one another. Man, I want to be in a place like that where there is an honesty and an openness. And I'm not saying vomit all your junk over everybody, but we need people that we can be real with. And there's a transparency and there's a vulnerability and there's a place where we can share that, and somebody's going to come along and put their arm around us and say, you know what, I've been there too. And I still love you and I'm not rejecting you. And you know what, the Savior isn't too. Let's work on this thing together, brother or sister. Do you know how gracious God is? There's no more need to self-cover because I've been covered by the righteousness of Christ. There's no more need to hide from God because I fear his wrath, because Jesus Christ on that cross bore the wrath that I deserved. And he says, there's no condemnation now for me. And he says, now you can approach my throne with boldness and confidence. What? To receive grace and mercy in your time of need. You can go even when you're needing grace, even when you're needing mercy. When is that? When I blow it, when I mess up, and I can go freely and that access is not hindered. Why? Because I'm not made right with God by my performance, but by what Jesus has done. And there's no more need to blame, to shift responsibility, because that forgiveness is available. And he said, this is me. It's not pretty. And Lord, I plead and I beg with you to change this part of me, but I thank you that you do not reject me because of this. But so much do I want to be changed, Lord. Help me change. And give me the strength and the endurance to keep pursuing this in the midst of this. And give me some brothers and sisters that I can be transparent with that will walk down this path with me. But most of all, help me to walk with you and not run from you. Because that's what happens when we blow it. We want to run from God. And that's what the evil one wants us to do. Get away from that guy. He can't stand you. Come over with me. And the very one, the only one that gives us the power to change and be transformed is God. He's the one that we need to run to. And God allows sometimes these broken parts of our lives to continue for a lot longer than we are comfortable with them continuing in our lives. We're just like, I want to be done with this. And God says, no, I'm going to allow this weakness so that daily you're aware of your need for my grace. You need it. You don't have the ability to cover yourself. And when you attempt to do that, even with your good Christian stuff, it just does not work. You need to come to me. So when God cries out to you this morning, where are you? How do you answer? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so undeserving of your tremendously kind approach with us. That, Lord, we have all chosen to do our own thing. As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, we have all sinned and fallen short of your standard. None of us is righteous. None of us makes the grade. Yet to us you come. To us you reach out. To us you offer a covering for our shameful sin and nakedness. And you do that perfectly through what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord, in that coming to you, we can be known and loved. That's what we long for. That's what we long for in human relationships, too. And I pray that we may be a body where that is true. We're not a place that blows sin off, but we are a place where we can be real and honest with our struggles. And there will be encouragement, and there will be challenge, and there will be growth in those areas that we need to grow in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we no longer need to hide from you. That we no longer need to work on covering ourselves. And that we can refrain from blaming you and others in our lives. Lord, may the truths of your gospel root themselves deeply in our hearts so that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be freed to be transparent and to be real with you and with others that you've placed in our lives. Thank you for your grace, without which we would not exist. Thank you that your mercy can be fresh and new this morning if we would only acknowledge our sins. So, Lord, even now, in the quiet of this moment, speak to our hearts, and may we confess anything that we're holding on to, or may we confess that we're trying to push you away, and may we return to you. Good Father, thank you that you will never cast us aside. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, all this is your gift, completely undeserved. And for that, we are completely grateful, and we will be forever. It's in the powerful and precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.